Father God, we bow our hearts before you, Lord. Lord, we just stop and pause. We definitely want to honor you with the time that we spend in your word, Lord Jesus. The time that we spend allowing your Holy Spirit to minister to us. And Lord, we just pray right now for your sweet presence. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would really be among us. You would be in our midst. Lord, I pray for each one of us that you would enable us to receive exactly what you desire to share into our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to just pick up that shield of faith that would deflect the fiery darts of the enemy, that would cause us to get distracted or our thought process to go accused or just anything, Lord. Lord, we just ask that you would be tender to each of us. Lord, make this time that we've taken away from our families, we've left our homes, to be profitable and beneficial for us, Lord, so that we can leave this place and be refreshed, to be inspired, to be encouraged, to be refilled with the Holy Spirit, to not only serve you, Lord, but to be in agreement with your character and walk closer with you in everything that you call us to do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I've titled tonight's message, A Conversation with the Enemy. I thought it was kind of neat that the ladies, I didn't know they were going to do that, but you know how you call those little words conversation hearts? Kind of dovetails, doesn't it? And just as a reminder to where we've been, the book of Joshua is what we call typical history. It's a record of actual events that happened to God's people, Joshua and Israel, but it's also insights into our spiritual lives as God's people claiming our inheritance in Jesus. And the parallels that we see in this are for God's people, therefore born again Christians. Okay? Before we get started tonight, there's a few things that, well, I just want to read a familiar passage, Ephesians 6. 10 through 12. Actually, I won't read the passage, but it tells us that we need to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. And a lot of tonight's chapter is enlightening us as to the devil's schemes. There's a couple things that I thought would be good at the outset as just reminders or just to kind of set the foundation. And I have five things. First of all, Satan is not omnipresent. I was a believer for quite a few years before I figured that one out. He is not everywhere at all times. God is omnipresent. Satan is not. He's a created being. Since he's not everywhere all the time, he needs to make the best use of his time and his tactics. Satan is ancient. Because he's ancient, he knows human nature much better than we do. We've been around 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. He's been around a lot longer, and he knows human nature, and we need to respect that. The Bible calls Satan a roaring lion, seeking whom he will devour. We'll get to that next month. The Bible also calls him a crafty serpent, which seems to me, as I've thought about it, but I don't think it's limited to, but it seems to be Satan's first tactic in people's lives is to hinder their progress, that the roar of the lion is not quite as dangerous as the hiss of the snake. And fifth, Satan will use deception, lying, and half-truths to entice us into situations, agreements, relationships, worldviews that will hinder our spiritual progress, and then his work is done. So on those perky thoughts, we are going to dive right in to our passage. So let's go ahead and read. We're in Joshua chapter 9. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Great Sea as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. all the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We've come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." And so we're going to stop and kind of take a look at the setting, because we always like to go through and look at what actually happened. What's the actual history first? Then we'll make application for our life. So as the children of Israel have come into the promised land, we've had a couple of victories. We've had Jericho, we've had Ai, and now all the kings are wanting to come against them. But these Gibeonites are a little smarter people, and they're figuring out, you know what, if Jericho couldn't stand and Ai couldn't stand, maybe we should come up with a different battle plan. And so it's, the Bible says that they resorted to a ruse because they thought maybe they could make an alliance with them. And so they came with all this trickery with them to trick them into thinking they were from a distant country. The place they came to is Gilgal. The Gibeonites came into the camp at Gilgal. And I think that that's important for us to kind of get that picture in our mind, because I think it'll help us in a little bit. If you can walk back in your mind with me and remember, it's probably back to women's retreat, it would have been chapters 4 and 5, some of the really significant things about the camp of the Israelites at Gilgal. I'm going to recount them. First of all, this was the first camp after they crossed the Jordan. This was the place where they put up the stone monument that signified everything God had done for them. It was the place of circumcision, where they consecrated their lives to the Lord. It's the place where God said, "I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt." This is where they celebrated Passover for the first time in 40 years and were once again obedient to the Lord in that. It was probably the current location of the Ark of the Covenant. They have just come back from Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, which we didn't have time to talk about even last month, but they've just came back from there with the Ark, so it's probably, this is where the Ark was. So this is like a really super important place. I mean, this is like home, okay? Doesn't it feel like this is the first home that they have in the Promised Land? And now, here's the picture. We have the enemies of God coming right into their home, right into the camp at Gilgal. And instead of the Israelites doing what they were supposed to do, destroying them, we have this lengthy conversation. We have a conversation with the enemy. If this was a movie, the music would be cueing us, wouldn't it? It'd be cueing us, "This is bad, something bad is going to happen." Our family was watching, remember the Herbie the Love Bug, those Herbie movies? We were watching the other, couple days ago, Herbie Fully Loaded or something like that. And anyway, the bad guy in the movie comes into the race camp, you know, with the heroine of the movie, and you know, he's enticing her to go take out his race car so that he can fiddle with Herbie, you know, but the music is coming up, and of course, you're all sitting there going, "No, don't talk to him, don't believe him, don't do it, don't go," you know, but that's kind of the way I feel. It's like, "No, no, don't even start the conversation." But of course, we know that they did. So we start this conversation. What benefit would there be for Joshua and Israel? What benefit in the world is there to make an alliance with these treaty with these people? They come here and they say, "We'd like to make a treaty." There must be some benefit. If all the benefits on the Gibeonites, why bother? And I thought, you know, when you make a treaty with someone, it's like your friends. It's like, you know, your neighbors. It's like, I'll watch out for your house, you watch out for mine. And so probably to Joshua, the benefit would have been some help. He didn't need help. That could have been what he was thinking the advantage would be. So in verse 7, we'll go on again here. It says, "The men of Israel said to the Hivites," which are all both the Gibeonites too, "Perhaps you live near us. How can we make a treaty with you?" Okay, so Joshua is mindful of God's instructions. He says, "If you live near us, how can we make a treaty with you?" And then the people respond, "Oh, we are your servants," which is like confusing. What does that have? We have a new little word at our house. Did anybody see the Super Bowl movie about the census? That movie, the Super Bowl commercial about the census? At the end, the lady's like, she's not answering a question. She goes, "Absolutely." And it's like, that wasn't even the question. Anyway, okay, never mind. But it's like, that's what I get here. It's like, you know, how can we make a treaty with you? You might live near us. Absolutely. You know, it's like this confusing answer. We are your servants. Or flattering answer, that they're just flattering them. So then Joshua goes on and he says another thing in verse 8. He says, so who are you and where do you come from? And this is really, I think, an unfortunate question, because now it opens the door. And in my Bible, I measured it with my pencil. There's like this much space for Joshua's words, and there's like three times the space now given to the enemy's words. And all of a sudden, all this, the door has been opened for this big conversation. And so the enemy goes on to say, the Gibeonites, they answer in verse 9, your servants have come from a very distant country, which is a lie, because of the fame of the Lord your God, which is flattery. For we have seen and heard reports of him and all that he did in Egypt. On and on. We're going to skip down to verse 12. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we're filled with were new. But now see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey. And so they point out all these things to Joshua and to the men of Israel for them to sample. And then we have this in verse 14. It says, the men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. And then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified by oath. I kind of went through that quickly because I think many of you already read through it and you studied it at home. And so here's where we're at in actual history. Because of the lies of the Gibeonites, and because Joshua leaned on his own understanding in the situation, and because he also didn't inquire of the Lord, the result is a treaty of peace or a covenant with the enemy. They're allowed to live, and all of this was ratified by oath. So now we get to the fun part where we say, Lord, what do you want to show us from this? A lot of it's pretty obvious, isn't it? We can kind of start figuring out a lot of this. But like I said, this chapter, a lot of it is about deception and lies, and it's about failure. But you know what? Failure is something that we shouldn't be afraid of. Not sin, but failure. Because it can actually be a useful part of our spiritual progress if we learn from it. We will not go through this whole life without failure. It's just not going to happen. So what do? We need to learn from it. And we see in this, we'll see in this chapter, really learning. We can't judge our success by how well we avoid making any mistakes, but rather what we learn from our failures. I was thinking about this just today, and I was thinking back to when my husband, Paul, was ordained in 1985. It was in Great Falls, Montana, and he had a biblical ordination, and we were in front of the congregation, and there was two pastors there, and there was an older pastor. He was probably about 65 years old at the time. And, you know, they prayed over us, and then this older pastor prophesied, and he said, the Lord said through him, he said, I will not spare you from the difficulties of life, but if you keep your eyes on me, they will be fleeting and you will gain much wisdom. And you know, that's a word for every Christian. That really is. The Lord does not spare us from the difficulties of life, but if we keep our eyes on him, they will be fleeting and we will gain much wisdom. So we have a chance tonight to gain some wisdom first from Joshua, and I'm sure we can all personally apply and think of situations for ourselves. Again, I probably have quoted 1 Corinthians 10:11 every week of this study. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings to us. Okay, so what warnings can we learn from this failure? I want to dissect this passage. And I'm just trusting that the Lord's going to show each one of us just maybe one or two little nuggets for us to take home. We can't take home this whole thing. It's too much too much, but God just has one or two little things for us. First of all, our deceiver, Satan, will come right into our camp. He will come right into our home, right into our heart. Yes, it's true that we need to do everything we can to avoid situations, people, circumstances out there that will put us at risk for his voice. But he can also come right in here. I had a day. I just had one of those taking captive every thought days. You've had them too. And it's like, I wasn't reading romance novels. I wasn't, you know, off doing this or that. We need to be alert. That in 1 Corinthians it says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful. We need to remember that the enemy can come right into the camp in the same way that the Gibeonites waltzed right into the camp at Gilgal. So can our enemy waltz right in. And that is not sin. Do you remember that girl, the blonde girl that was our retreat speaker about 4 years ago, Marilee? Do you remember her little illustration about, she had two of them, but the one about, you know, the trees. I loved the trees, you know, the birds up there. She said, you can't stop the birds from landing in the tree, but you can sure stop them from building nests in that tree. And she was likening that to our thought process. Like those thoughts come in, you know, but what do we do? Do we give them a home? Do we let them build a home? You know, do we let the birds build a nest? I thought that was a good illustration. So it's a good reminder to remember. And this is why we must be women of the word. So that when that deceptive thought comes into our mind, we can take it captive and we can replace it with the truth. So anyway, about 2:00, I'm hopping in the shower and knowing I'm struggling with these thoughts and thinking to myself, I'm teaching on this. The enemy's just coming right in with these deceptive thoughts. So what do I need to do? Lord, I need a verse. I need some truth to meditate on. And this, you know, verse comes into my mind and I'm just, you know, meditating on it, doing what I'm supposed to do. And it's great. Everything's good. But it's, you know, still a strugglesome afternoon and I'm going. And finally, I text my husband and I said, I really do need you, you know, to pray for me. And so he goes, yeah, I'll be praying for you. I think you need to meditate on a verse like Matthew 20:28. And I knew before I opened my Bible, I knew what it was. And it was. And I'm like, God, you are so good. He never gives me, you know, Paul rarely, you know, gives me a verse like that. But it was just really kind of precious. But and we'll talk more about that in just a minute. Number two, deception can start as flattery. In the same way that the Gibeonites said, oh, we heard about the Lord your God, you know. Don't you find that a lot of things that enter into your life start with a little bit of God talk? You know, even people and things like that. I don't know. I think as Christians, we so want to see the best in people and or situations. And sometimes that goes a long way. But I was thinking about our spiritual enemy and the flattery and pretending to serve. And, of course, I was thinking about the Garden of Eden, where we have that serpent who comes kind of almost as a friend to Eve. And we don't have time to, you know, really develop that whole thing. But first of all, he shows up right in the camp, doesn't he? That's their home. The garden's their home. And the enemy just shows up right in the midst of their home. And his first statement was, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the Bible tells us the serpent was crafty. But at first he seemed somewhat friendly and almost helpful. And he seemed to know a little bit about God, didn't he? And that was his opening statement to begin a conversation with Eve. And so in the same way that the Gibeonites used a little bit of flattery to just get, remember Joshua saying, well, maybe you live near us. And they say, we're your servants. And then he says, okay, well, why don't you tell me where it is that you come from then? And now this long conversation starts. And so I was just thinking, you know, sometimes we need to just identify that right away. And don't let ourselves get lured into a longer conversation. And that's what I was trying to do today. It's like, I just need the Word of God. Because if we stand with the Word of God on our lips, then we can't get into a longer conversation. And the Lord really helped me to see firsthand, this is useful. This is useful to just keep saying, keep having the Word of God. Colossians 2:8 says, the Apostle Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." And those words, "see to it," kind of caught my attention. This is something I need to tend to. See to it that no one takes me captive through these hollow and deceptive philosophies. Isn't this just the perkiest passage we've ever had? I feel like we need a juggling act for a little while here. Okay, the third warning that I think we can see here is to be on our guard against self-sufficiency. And I really feel like this is a super important one for us tonight, because I always ask the Lord, what do you want for us right now, tonight? Verse 14 says, again, the men of Israel sampled their provision, but did not inquire of the Lord. It seems to me as though the whole goal of that long conversation that the Gibeonites had, where they went on and on and on, it seems to me that the whole goal was to get Joshua to look at their stuff. Okay? They finally got in verse 12 to say, "See this dry and moldy bread?" And in verse 13, "Do you see how cracked these wineskins are?" And this should warn us that this is the enemy's tactic in our life, is to get us to see with our natural eyes and agree with his worldview. He has created a worldview in the same way that the Gibeonites created a drama. And Satan wants us to see with our eyes and to say, "Yeah, that is the way it is. I do see that." And not inquire of the Lord. He will tempt us at all levels to see with our eyes and lean not on our own understanding. Probably half of you in this room have this verse memorized, but I want you to turn to Proverbs 3 with me. And we're going to read verses 5 through 8. I'll give you just a minute in your Bible to turn, because I'm going to go on and read verses 7 and 8, which you may not have memorized. Proverbs 3, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Which says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Look at this with the drama of Joshua in our minds. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." So, we need to be women who are on our guard for that ruse of the enemy that gets us to just use our natural intellect, our own eyes, and to say, "See, this is how it is." There's a book that that I just really highly would suggest. If you've never read this book, Lies Women Believe, it is a classic. It's in our bookstore. I told Nikki to pick up a couple more copies. If she runs out, you can probably get it at Aspen Grove. You can order it on Amazon. It's really a great study in this whole concept of unraveling all those things that our spiritual enemy has tempted us over the years, even as a community of women, to accept his worldview, to see with our own eyes and agree with his worldview rather than with God's. For example, these aren't necessarily hers, but just some of the issues. "Do you see how terrible my childhood has been?" Therefore, God doesn't love me. I've just agreed with the enemy's worldview. Do you see how much I do for my family and how overworked I am? My husband should be my helpmate. He should serve me. See, I have these emotions. They're from God. He gave them to me. If I have feelings, they must be right. Do you see how happy other women seem to be? I shouldn't have to suffer through this difficult situation. I need to do something now. Do you see all the ways we can begin to see a situation and agree with a worldview that isn't the Lord's? Or I like this one. See how smoothly this week went, and I really wasn't in the Word, and I didn't pray much at all. I guess I really can make it, even without consistent time in the Word and reading my Bible. So I want to just read a couple little excerpts to tantalize you. Each time the enemy bombards us with lies, we must learn to counsel our hearts according to the truth and to act on the truth, regardless of what our human reason or our feelings tell us. When I find myself giving in to weariness, frustration, or my flesh, when my mind and emotions are swirling with things I know aren't true, I try to stop and identify the truth that counters those lies. I speak the truth to myself. That's what I was trying to do this afternoon. Sometimes out loud, and if necessary, over and over again, until the truth displaces and replaces the lies I've been believing. I cry out to God for grace to act on what I know to be true. Time after time, I've been amazed at the power of the truth to calm my turbulent emotions and to restore settledness and sanity to my confused thoughts. So the concept is, use the truth of the Word of God to help us not lean on our own understanding of a situation. So I just wanted to kind of do a little book review in the midst of this. You know, there's nothing wrong with using our senses, our experiences, and our understanding. There's nothing wrong with that. But we cannot rely on it to the exclusion of inquiring of the Lord. Okay? So when it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. If we only lean on our own understanding, then we're going to be in trouble. Jesus said in John 7, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. So, okay, so there's some applications from that whole little drama that we had with the Gibeonites. And now we're going to go back to Joshua. And we're going to change gears a little bit from the warnings that we have about deception to how to handle a mess once it's been created. Because that's the second half of this chapter. Okay? Again, verse 15 says, then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them and let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. Israel has now formed an unequal bond, and they've allied themselves with the enemies of God. They don't even realize it yet, but they have made a mess. Here's the mess they made. Suddenly, they're not able to obey God's instructions because of this new treaty. So they're not able to obey his instructions. We're to go in, take the whole land, right? Now they can't do that, okay? Second, they can't attack four of the cities listed in verse 17, which we didn't read here, because now their forward progress right in the middle of the whole promised land is hindered because they can't attack these four cities. They've made a treaty. Thirdly, want to go drop down to the end of verse 18. It says, the whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. So that's the mess. Now we've got grumbling. Now we've got hindrance in our spiritual progress. And in verse 16, it says, 3 days after they made a treaty with the Gibeonites, Israel heard that they were neighbors living near them. Isn't that the way it always is? 3 days later, everybody finds out what the truth is. Joshua must have been really brokenhearted. I can only imagine how crushed he was. I would be crushed once you do something, and then all of a sudden, it's like that commercial, I could have had a V8, but all of a sudden it like hits you, like, what have I done? Oh, my heart just breaks when I read that, because I feel the weight, you know, that he must feel for the whole community. And you know that this chapter doesn't tell us what he did, but we kind of learned a little bit about his character, haven't we? I just believe he was on his face. He was just on his face before the Lord. And it's like, okay, here's the mess. You know, what are we going to do about this? So what do you think? Have you ever created a mess for yourself? I know I have. And I struggle with some thoughts. My husband does not. maybe some of you don't. I think more of you do. And these are the thoughts you struggle with. I got myself into this mess. I'm going to have to get myself out. Does anybody else think that way? Or something like this. How can I go crying to God to help me when I should have, you know, known better in the first place? Y'all looking at me blank. I guess you're all like him. Okay, I'm the only one, but maybe there's one of you in here. But you know what? Doesn't that just sound like another lie? And that's just the way our enemy is. It's like he gets us down the first place, and then while we're down there, it's like, let's just put another one on top, you know? Because that is not the truth. And if you are like that, if you feel like, you know what, I got myself into this mess, how can I go crying to God and say, help? Well, I've got verses for you tonight. So get your little pencil ready. Psalms 50:15. Call unto me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. There are no qualifications there. That's the heart of God. He says, call unto me in the day of trouble, period. Psalms 86:5-7. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call on you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. So these are the kind of true things that you want to arm yourself with when the deceptive thought comes to you that says, I made this mess. I might have to figure out a way out of it. No, we just go on our face before the Lord. You know, I was thinking about, having a little 2 or 3 year old at the swimming pool. And you've told them, you've set down the rules. They know the law. The law is don't go near that ladder. Don't go climb up that ladder. And then pretty soon, a few minutes later, here's your little 2.5 year old all the way at the top of the slide. And then they're scared. And they won't go down either way, right? You know? And they say, Mommy, Mommy. Which one of us would look back and say, well, you got yourself into that mess? What mom would do that? You know, never, ever. We would run over there and figure out what it was going to take to coax them down one way or the other. In my Bible reading, about 2 days ago, I was at Psalm 107. Never paid any attention to the psalm before in my life. But if you have these kind of thoughts, you write this down, you go home and you read through it and you study through it, Psalm 107. It is awesome and amazing because it goes through all these different kinds of people that did that, that what'd you say? Yeah. There's 4 different scenarios. And it's cool. It is way cool. Some wandered in the desert wastelands, finding no city to settle in. And so they have this spiritual wandering. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. You know, some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, for they had rebelled against the words of God. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Here's even about food problems. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Some were super adventurous, you know, and got into trouble for that. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. It's an amazing chapter. So there you go. There's that. Okay, let's see what Joshua's remedy was for his mess. Let's go back to Joshua, starting in verse 19. He says, he's talking to the children of Israel, and he's talking about the Gibeonites. We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel. We cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them. Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community. So the leader's promise to them was kept. I have realized this last few weeks, how important covenants and oaths are to the Lord. I would love now to just take some time and just study all the covenants, you know, and God's promises of the Bible. But he is a covenant God. And that is his nature. Joshua simply chose to honor God's, to honor God by keeping his promise and to let God deal with the rest. And I think that this is another important concept that we should mention tonight, that we should be people who keep our promises because we're agreeing with the character of God when we do that. You see that agreement? You can look any place you want to in Scripture, and God is faithful. God keeps his promises. God, I mean, it says it all kinds of different ways. And so if we want to reflect who he is, we should keep our promises. Psalm 15, 1 through 4. Here's another awesome one. It starts off by saying, who may dwell in the sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? And then it lists a few things like whose walk is blameless and who speaks truth from his heart. But it says, he who keeps his oath when it hurts. He who keeps his oath when it hurts. I found that interesting to think about for a while because that's really, really hard. It is not easy in any culture, but probably especially in ours, to keep a promise even when it hurts. But you know what? We know this pleases the Lord. Even in this story with the Gibeonites, David, there was a famine in the land for, it says, for three successive years. This is out of 2 Samuel 21. And David sought the face of the Lord, and the Lord said, this famine is on account of Saul and his bloodstained hounds. It's because he put the Gibeonites to death. So Saul comes and becomes first king of Israel, and he puts these Gibeonites to death, whom Joshua had made a treaty with. And God was so displeased with Saul going against Joshua's treaty that he brings a famine for 3 years so that David will come before him and find out what's going on. So we know that there's something, we know that there's this really important thing. Okay, so God is faithful. He keeps his oaths. So I was thinking about a few things that it might be good for us to talk about. And some of these are kind of tender. And this is where I prayed, you know, that the Lord would just enable us to take that armor, take that shield of faith and just put it right up. Just don't let the enemy cause us any trouble in this. But first of all, moms, in thinking about keeping promises, this is something that that I think we can really purpose in our hearts to train our children in. Train our children to keep their promises. Keep an oath even when it hurts. Good habits are relatively easy to form. Bad habits are difficult to break. If children never have to keep a promise when they're young, the chances of them suddenly becoming faithful adults are very slim. So, you moms here who have kids at home, including me, I'm not talking about legalism here. I'm just talking about asking the Lord for some teachable moments with your kids. When they get invited to do one thing and a better offer comes along, it's hard. Don't you want your kids to have fun? I'm a softie. We're talking about softies. I'm a softie at heart. It's challenging to look at them and say, no, you stick with your first engagement. We don't switch gears for a better offer. It's really hard, but you know what? Oh, a little bit of that. I think a little bit of that just gets buried in their heart and it just bubbles up, you know. One thing, you know, that we did, and I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but I remember, you know, Tim was ready to do Little League, and we had made a commitment to, in our family, both Sunday and Wednesday night were, that was church. We'd made a commitment to it. So we told Tim, you can go to practice any night of the week, you can go to games any night of the week, but from 7 to 8 o'clock on Wednesday night, you're here. And so if he left the game in the middle, we just grabbed him. I said, I'll let you miss worship. We'll leave the ball field at 7. We come to church. And, you know, because that was a prior commitment. And you know what? It's not going to hurt anybody. Now, again, don't be legalistic. I'm not saying be legalistic, okay? And there's tournament time and all that kind of stuff, and you just got to talk it over with your husband and your God and figure it out. But there are teachable moments like that that we miss if we don't just say, hey, what did we commit to? My daughter just had to say no to an obligation because she committed to something else. And it's not a spiritual thing. She just committed to children's choir on Thursday night. Another deal comes up that meets on Thursday night. I said, nope, you're already committed. Yeah, I am, aren't I? You know, so there's lots of teachable moments, I think, that we can find to help them grow up to be Christians who keep their promises. And but then here's the other side, and this is the tender side of this. What about ladies who have made unfortunate covenants? And there's, you know, I just want to close with this because I've already stepped on your discussion time too much, and I'm really sorry. But some Christians have entered into wrong alliances, in business or in marriage, and we find that we're tied to a Gibeonite for the rest of our lives. And if this is your situation and you've already repented and confessed before the Lord, I think this passage teaches us that that alliance can actually become a great means of help in our spiritual progress rather than a hindrance, okay? Joshua was given the insight with the Gibeonites, and I love how the King James says it, to make them hewers of wood and drawers of water. Sounds so noble, doesn't it? But that's what the Lord must have showed him to do. Okay, make them be hewers of wood and drawers of water. F.B. Meyer says, the Gibeonite will always, in this world at least, be tied to you. But these things shall not rule, but serve. Shall not impede, but promote, in the same way that they were to help with the service in the temple. They shall hew the wood and draw the fire for the inner shrine of character, and for the promotion of the loftiest standard of Christian attainment, whatever that means. Those are big words. But I thought it was good. I just like it. You know, that's the heart. If you find yourself, or you have a daughter, or you have a son, or you have a friend, who now this is where we are in life, we're tied to the Gibeonite, go to the Lord and say, Lord, what's your insight for my situation or for this situation? How do you want me to turn this into this person, not serving like they become your servant? That's not the heart of it, but it being a promoting our spiritual progress rather than being a hindrance, and to where they come along with us into the kingdom and into, you know, where we're going, rather than we become like the Gibeonite. And you know what? If you have people in your life that are in that situation, we need to stand with them. That's hard. That is a hard, hard place to be when you're now, you know, you're married. Okay, you're married to an unbeliever. It's a hard place. But this passage, I think, brings a lot of hope in what God showed Joshua to do. And so I just encourage you, go back and read through it and say, Lord, what do you want to show me? How do I do this? And if you've got people in your life that are doing it, Lord, how can I be a support? How can I support them to keep their promises, to honor their oath, but to maintain their spiritual progress and bring along that person? And we all know we can't save somebody. We all know that. But I think that the Lord would really give us wisdom in that. And here's a thought. Here is a promising thought and something I would claim in that situation. There's no evidence in Scripture any place that the descendants of the Gibeonites ever caused any trouble for the Jews. It's likely that there's, in fact, they are actually named, and this is like way over my head, and I thought this, but they're actually named in Ezra and Nehemiah. They stayed with temple service for all these hundreds of years, and they actually came back from the exile. And so the only evidence we have of the Gibeonites is that they became Israel. We have no evidence that they persuaded Israel away. And I have to believe it's because that Joshua really sought the Lord and said, what do I do? And God honored him for honoring that commitment. Boy, that was a full plate in that chapter, wasn't it? So I'm just going to close in prayer. Father God, seal your word in our hearts. Lord, throw out the chaff, throw out everything that is not of you, Lord, and just bury the things that are of your spirit, Lord, deep into our hearts, that we might have something to apply to our lives. Lord, help us to be women who stand with your words in our mouth to counteract the lies that the enemy would bring in. Lord, help us to be aware of his wily tricks and the things that he would be in to get us to agree with the way he sees things and not with the heart of God. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would go forth stronger with your word in our mouth, Lord, and that we would just bless you in our service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.